We're in the book of Ruth. Towards the end of this story of redemption, we have described it as ruin to restoration. We've been through a lot of ruin. Today we shall see restoration. I will show you perhaps the climax to the story. These are not the most important verses of the book. I believe those will happen next week. However, we see restoration today. We have seen throughout the chapters of Scripture, Ruth, Naomi, Elimelech, Mahlon, Chilion, Boaz, and the residents of Bethlehem. But I believe the verses shift, and we will focus primarily on God. And I want to show you how He has worked redemption and restoration in the lives of these individuals as well as the collective family. I can't help but think of Psalm 121 as I consider not just these verses, but the entirety of the book, chapters 1 through 4, of how God orchestrated all of this. Psalm 121 is a song of ascents. As they would go up to worship God, this would be upon their hearts and their lips. I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord, who made heaven and earth. He will not let your foot be moved. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither sleep nor slumber. It is the Lord who has provided the help. And it's with that we will go to the text, Ruth chapter 4, starting in verse number 13. Reading through verse 17, follow along if you're able in your Bibles or upon your apps, or we have the verses on the screens. It says in God's word, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord gave her conception. And she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him.' Then Naomi took the child, laid him on her lap, and became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, 'A son has been born to Naomi.' They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David." Throughout the time in this book of the Old Testament, we have seen God do the work of restoration. We're making things new, bringing in new life. In chapters 1 through 4, we see the culmination of God's work. This is the climax of the story. This is where the happily ever after takes place, if you will. We've seen lots of details about the people. But in looking at the book, I want to leave you with four takeaways about God. These are very personal, I believe. They are fitting for the text. Four takeaways about God from the book of Ruth. So not just today's verses, but thinking about chapters 1 through 4 and describing God. So what's the number one takeaway, or the first? Number one, God writes the best stories. God writes the best stories. In chapter 1, Naomi lost her family. She, Elimelech, and Mahlon, and Chilion, which are her two sons, left Bethlehem of Judah to go to Moab. She lost her family, but she gained Ruth, a daughter-in-law, in the process. But now she came back to Bethlehem, and she is in a position of prominence. She has her dream job. You know what that is? A grandmother. As many of you have told me, being a grandparent is the best. It's like having kids, but not all the problems. You can spoil them and then you send them home. All the blessings, yet none of the burdens. Now, we say it as such. Naomi would agree with you. And this is the best. I get to keep my grandson. Ruth, in chapter 2, really in chapter 1, is described as a foreigner. She's a Moabitess from Moab. In chapter 2, verse 10, she is described as a servant, just a worker in the fields. Later on in that text, she is mentioned as a maidservant in the Hebrew. So not just a lowly field worker, but someone with higher recognition. You know what happens in chapter 4? She's not a servant anymore. She's a wife. Not only a spouse, she's a mother. God writes the best stories. It's difficult to trust God in the early days when things are bad, isn't it? In chapter 1, it was tough. There's suffering in chapter 1. There's grief, there's heartache, and there is trouble. There's suffering. But God has called on us to trust Him even in the difficult moments. 1 Peter says it, chapter 4, verses 19. Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will, listen to this, entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good. God writes the best stories. He knows what He's doing, even the introductory moments that don't make sense. I enjoy reading, and my wife supplies me with books on occasion. And on one birthday, she bought me a book by an author I'd read previously, his previous works. And I thought, this is going to be a really good book. A few chapters in, it was not a good book. 100 pages in, listen to me, it wasn't good. I quit reading the book and put it away. I have other books to read. I'll read something else. It was so slow, the introduction of characters, the development of the storyline. No cohesion. I thought, this is a waste of my time. This is dreadful. But the problem arose months later. I ran out of books to read. So I went back to that birthday present my wife got me, skimmed to the part where I left off, and then I started reading. And if you've ever read a book, when the story takes over, the characters are fully developed, it's a page-turner. I quickly read that book. And that was the first book in a trilogy. So you know what I did? I went and bought a used book number 2, because we don't buy new at my house if we can handle it. We like clearance items. I read that book, then I read number 3 and thought, yeah, that story was pretty well done. Ted Williams wrote a great novel or series of novels. What would have happened if I had stopped in the introductory pages of the first book? I wouldn't have got to the end. We have people that drop from the Christian faith because they think this is all there is. Why are they doing that? Because they're in chapter 1. And if we understand God writes the best stories, the ending is always better than the beginning. Always. Boaz is not the figure we have to leave out. He was successful in business, but what he really needed, he didn't know about till he met Ruth. And God orchestrated this in his life for him to develop a heritage and bestow that upon others, and God blessed him. Even in our personal lives, sometimes we don't know what we need, but God bestows it at a latter time. We understand this, that we've got to entrust our souls to a faithful Creator. Why? Because He writes the best stories. And if we're honest about our lives, oftentimes it's stranger than fiction. The things that God orchestrates for His will and for our betterment does not make sense. I think about that on a regular basis. The beginning chapters of your life may start slow, Stay with it. Stay faithful to God who writes the best story. Stay faithful to Him because, listen, the introduction may be rough, but the ending, oh, for the believer, the ending is all worth it. God writes the best stories. If you go back to chapter 4 of the book of Ruth, go to verse number 14. Then the women said to Naomi, "Blessed be the Lord, who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. He shall be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age. For your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is more to you than seven sons, has given birth to him." Let me give you the second big takeaway about God according to the text. God can heal bitterness. In the moment, you don't think he can, but he can heal bitterness. That is one of the themes of the book, bitterness. In the early pages, early verses, Naomi lost her family in Moab. And when she returned to Bethlehem, the women in chapter 1, mentioned here in verse 14, the women said, "Is that Naomi?" It had been 10 years since she had lived there. She looked differently. The weight of stress and bitterness had weighed upon her. And she says, "Don't call me Naomi. In fact, call me Mara," which means bitter. Now, Naomi means pleasant in the Hebrew. She says, "Don't even refer to me like I'm pleasant. Refer to me like I'm bitter. Don't call me Naomi. I'm different. I'm broken. The pain of my grief is unbearable." She's bitter. But what happens between chapters 1 and 4 is God restores her and brings her new life. You see, in chapter 4, they don't say, "Should we call you Mara?" What do they call her? Naomi. Why is that? Because she's pleasant. She's not bitter. Something happens between chapters 1 and chapters 4 that God healed her of her bitterness. Now listen to me. God didn't take away all the pain at all times, but he can heal bitterness or resentment. She wasn't bitter in chapter 4. Why is that? Because God worked on her heart. There is some healing only God can provide. Psychiatry, mental health, biological health, physical well-being, all those things cannot provide the healing of your heart in regards to bitterness or brokenness. Only God can do that because he created you. This is what it says in Psalm 147. Verses 3 through 6, it says that he, the Lord, listen to this, he heals the brokenhearted. And he binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. The Lord lifts up the humble and he casts the wicked to the ground. Man, God can heal bitterness. Now, Boaz was the kinsman redeemer of chapter 3. Chapter 4, he handled all that. He is the man of the hour, but then he gives birth to Obed. Obed means servant, short for Obadiah, servant of God. So Boaz is the redeemer, but then they talk about Obed the son, saying he will take that redemptive occupation. He will keep restoring you. He'll be the redeemer. He'll be the nourisher of your gray hair, your old age, so to speak. You're healed of bitterness. But in the course between chapters 1 and 4, not only was it Obed, it was Ruth. Naomi was bitter, grief-stricken in chapter 1. And she didn't realize how much she had in Ruth. The women of Bethlehem, chapters 1 and also chapters 4, they're very good at talking. And they said concerning Ruth, "Who you have with you is better than 7 sons." 7 being the number of completion. In the Hebrew culture, 7 sons represents the perfect family. And they said to Naomi, "You've got the perfect family in Ruth." God can heal your bitterness if you let Him. He won't force it upon you. He's a God of love and compassion, but He can heal your bitterness just like He did Naomi. He can work all the events to His pleasure as providence details to us. God is both redeemer and healer. Let's go back to Ruth chapter 4. If you'll go down to verse number 16. "Then Naomi took the child, Obed, and laid him on her lap and became his nurse." God writes the best stories, and He can heal bitterness. But here's the third takeaway. God gives fulfillment. God can fill you. Naomi said she came back to Bethlehem in chapter 1. And she said it in her terms, "I went away full to Moab, but I came back empty. I was once full, but now I'm emptied out because the hand of the Almighty was against me." She said, this is God's doing. She says, "Now I have nothing." That's chapter 1. But in chapter 4, she's holding a grandson. And you could ask her, "How do you feel, Naomi, holding your grandson?" And she would say, "I'm blessed." And she would follow that up by the statement, "My heart is full." You see, God is giving fulfillment. So how did she gain fulfillment? Only through the help of God. Only God could orchestrate all of these events to happen as they did. Only God could work that out. So how can God give you fulfillment? Only when He helps you, only when you realize it's He who is the helper. Psalm 121, as we looked at in the first part of the message, Psalm 121, verses 4 through 8, "Behold, He who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun shall not strike you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your life. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forevermore." It's only through the help of God can we find fulfillment. You can't find it of yourself, and others can't help you. Only God can do that. Now, He does that with Naomi, but He also does that with Ruth. So, as we saw, she was a foreigner, a servant, a maidservant, then a wife and mother. We had this great progression of Ruth's life. Man, she is fulfilled. She has found the evidence of her calling and family. But let's talk about Boaz. In chapter 1, he's not mentioned. In chapter 2, he's alluded to. In chapter 3, he's set forth as the love interest, if you will. Chapter 4, he makes the statement for redemption, and then he falls off a cliff. He's gone. Why is that, you ask? Because he had a baby. No one cares about the dad anymore. I'm being honest. They don't care about Boaz. All they care about is Obed. So what happened to Boaz? He's in the fields working right where he belongs. And he is not under the attention of Naomi, Ruth, or the women in Bethlehem, right where he needs to be. All the men of Bethlehem said, "Boaz, welcome to the brotherhood. We have been forgotten." It's true. I can evidence with my personal life. When we had kids, my parents, my in-laws don't care about us anymore. Our first son, I was sharing this with my son in between services, is about him. We had family come visit us, and he was asleep, and the baby monitor, you could hear a whimper. He was waking up. I didn't have to say anything. It was my turn to go help. And so I go to get him, take him out of his bed, and I get shoulder block / hip check from my mother-in-law, and she swoops in and takes the baby. Now, even to this day, when we go visit family or family visits us, they come in and they want to see grands. They don't care about their kids. They see about the grandkids. And it's to the extent we'll go see family down in Arkansas, see the grandkids, they'll see their daughter, my wife. And they say, did Marcus even come on this trip? I kid you not. It's truth. Fulfillment. God has provided fulfillment for this family. He has provided redemption for this family. And it's only because He provides the help. We can't orchestrate that. We can't fabricate the story to make it fit. Only God can do that. And all of them are finding fulfillment. And they didn't know, and Boaz didn't even know he needed it until he met Ruth. Then he realized, I need her. Back in the text, one more verse, verse 17 of chapter 4. And the women, yes, the women, of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. They named him Obed. He was the father of Jesse, the father of David. Let me give you the fourth very personal takeaway I see from the book of Ruth. And this will be the preeminent preaching point of the day. In a future sense, number four, God will reveal His glory. Not currently, not in the past tense. He will, future sense, one day. The ending of Ruth is better than the beginning. It's very clear. You don't have to go to seminary to see that. Ruth has a son named Obed. And the women in chapter 1, they're also in chapter 4. If you noticed who they go and talk to after the baby is born? Naomi. Like, come on, Naomi, you didn't give birth to that baby. They're like, oh, you go, girl. Blessed be the Lord, Naomi. She didn't even have the baby. How does Ruth feel about all this? She's like, ladies, you've got to calm down. That's my baby. They're like, oh, blessed be the Lord, Naomi. And they act like they even named him. If you read that in the ESV, it comes across that way. Now, in the Hebrew, it's clear, and we understand Ruth and Boaz named that baby. Naomi may have had some suggestions, but the parents named the baby, and they referred to him as Obed. What a glorious ending to chapter 4. It's the opposite of chapter 1. Now, chapter 4, let's call that Obed. In chapter 1, let's call it Ichabod, meaning in Hebrew, the glory has departed. Why is that? Because there's no glory in chapter 1. If you go back and think about it, chapter 1, Naomi loses her family. There's no glory in that. There's grief. There's no glory. She loses everything. She is a sojourner. She's away from her heritage. No glory. She loses her family, her heritage, everything. She comes back in her bitterness. Chapter 1, let's call it Ichabod. There is no glory in chapter 1. Why is that? Because God waits in a mysterious fashion. The secret things, Deuteronomy 29:29, say belong to the Lord. The secret things are His. In some way, He waits till chapter 4 to reveal His glory about Naomi's life. Chapter 1, there's no glory. Chapter 4, it's all about glory. When the Redeemer saves her. And then blessed her on top of that with a grandson. Think about Ruth. In chapter 1, she was married to Mahlon between 8 and 10 years, depending on how you interpret that. So for 8 to 10 years, she was married with no child. It says that she was not able to conceive until chapter 4. So why did that happen? Because God chose to reveal his glory, not in chapter 1, but in chapter 4. That's the way it goes. Now, I understand there's a progression of chapters 2 and 3, but the difference between chapters 1 and 4 are dramatic. She can't have kids for 8 to 10 years. For whatever reason, the heartache that ensued with that, that's something that's plagued not my family, but others within my family. Every church I've ever been at, there's been a couple that wrestles, struggles with infertility. There's no glory in infertility. There's no praise in heartache. That's chapter 1. But in chapter 4, God displays his glory when a son is born. The question, why do we suffer? Why are we dealing with what we're dealing with? The weight of this life, the problems of this flesh, why are we dealing with that? Because it's preparing us for the glory. The Apostle Paul says it best in Romans chapter 8. Verse 18, for I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. If that is true, that means God orchestrates this wonderful symphony arrangement. We may not like the first portion, but the end is worth it. Some of us can relate to Naomi with grief, bitterness. You want to talk about bringing up an issue that strikes a chord with the church? Church, we got people dealing with bitterness. If we're honest and transparent about ourselves, all of us in some form or fashion will deal with the issue of bitterness. Some of us can relate to Naomi. Some of us can relate to Ruth having the problems of this earth, the problems of this flesh. God, why do I pray and I desire something and you never give it? It's chapter 1. Why am I struggling? Why am I dealing with heartache? Because we're in chapter 1. Beloved, glory is not revealed till chapter 4. That's when it's glorious, not chapter 1. And God has a way of delaying his glory until he sees fit for himself and for us. That happened in verse 17 when Obed was born. Then it all makes sense. But there's a greater picture within the birth of Obed I want to show you about God delaying his glory. Couldn't everything happen perfectly in verse 17 of chapter 4 of Ruth? Sure. But his glory doesn't get revealed till later. Luke chapter 2, when the angel came to the shepherds and said, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy for all the people, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." And right after they tell the shepherds that, you know what the angels sing? Glory in the highest. God has a way of delaying and then yet revealing his glory. The struggle for us, what we're dealing with, where we're at in life, sometimes we're in chapter one. But we have this biblical promise in Ruth and also the entirety of Scripture. The best is yet to come. You say, what about my physical healing? I don't know about here and now, but I know one day in chapter four, you're going to get a glorious body. What about my family? Why aren't we going to be mended together? Why can't we have healing? You're in chapter one. But chapter four is coming. Hold on. Trust God. It says in the text, entrust your souls to a faithful creator. He who writes the story knows it best, knows it better than we do. And he is someone you can trust. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. It's not always the most favorable feeling. But there is a Redeemer in Bethlehem of Judea. The text points us to that revealed glory. We're waiting for that. So what can I say to you? Let God be your glory. Until you obtain it fully, let your glory reside upon God. Let him be your Redeemer. Let him be your healer. Let him be your helper. It's so worth it. Maybe you've never accepted Christ before. You've never received redemption. You've never been made new. The Apostle Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, that if any person's in Christ, they're a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. If that's you, believe in your heart, confess that truth with your mouth. It's so easy. It's so easy. A kid at Vacation Bible School can do that. We had that happen this week. We had a young girl, knew she was a sinner, and she cried out to God for salvation, and God gave her redemption. It's so simple. But maybe in your search for redemption, you have salvation, but you've put off decisions like baptism or membership. If that's you, make that decision today. Be faithful in following through. But maybe it's not that. Maybe you've done all those things, but you're struggling. You're dealing with issues we don't see. Heartache we can't put a finger on. Come back to God. Give him your sorrows. Give him your bitterness, your heartache. Give him all of that. He says to us, cast all of your cares upon me. Maybe there's someone you're praying for. Maybe there's something you're praying about. Whatever it is, spend some time with the Lord. Maybe recommit yourself. Say, things haven't worked out like I anticipated, but God, you're not surprised. God, I recommit my life to your purpose. Whatever it takes me, I'll be faithful. If I can pray with you, even in the invitation time or after the service, please know I want to spend time with you. I want to encourage you. And God wants your best. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for the word we have in Ruth chapter 4. But not just those solitary verses, Lord. The greater picture of your working. And Father, I pray if someone today has a slip of faith, or they're dealing with bitterness, or dealing with sorrow, Father, may they come and lay that upon the figurative altar for you to take. Father, for those who are troubled, those with individuals heavy upon their hearts, Father, would you remind them that you're in control? You're the author and perfecter of our faith. Father, would you enlarge our hearts to receive your truth? Father, I speak grace upon this group. I pray your Spirit would guide us. And Father, even if we don't see you move in the lives of those publicly, God, I know you're speaking to hearts even now. May we respond in faith. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.